of the Feast of Harvest, also known as Pentecost, and the disciples were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like a violent wind filled the entire house where they were sitting. They saw what looked like tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages. At this same time, there were other Jews from many lands staying in Jerusalem to celebrate Pentecost. They also heard this sound and the sound of the disciples, and they all gathered together in the wilderness. Each one had heard their own tongue being spoken, and yet the ones who were speaking were not from their lands. They were hearing these Galilean disciples of Jesus declare the wonders of God in their own languages. Some were amazed, some perplexed, and still some were doubtful. So the disciple named Peter stood and began speaking the gospel to the crowd, telling them of Jesus, of his death and resurrection, proclaiming him as both Lord and Messiah. He called on those who had gathered to repent and be baptized, so they too could receive the Holy Spirit. Many accepted his message, and thousands were added to their number that day.
Happy Pentecost Sunday, church. What we celebrate when we come to Pentecost is we celebrate the moment where everything changes. We celebrate the moment where after Jesus ascends, there's this moment that seems to change everything called Pentecost. It's one that Jesus even pointed to before he left this earth in Luke 24. He says to his disciples before he leaves, he tells them, he's explaining to them about what had happened to him after being resurrected. He says, listen, this is what was written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. We see this also in the Great Commission in Matthew. That you will go and you will preach in Jerusalem and in Judea, and to the ends of the earth. And he says, you are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. What Jesus refers to before he leaves, he says, listen, go to Jerusalem and wait. He doesn't say, go and begin preaching, go and begin doing, go and start a church. He says, go and wait. Hurry up and wait for power that will clothe you from on high. Because the reality is this. There's a power that comes at Pentecost. It says that the Holy Spirit came with what looked like tongues of fire. Suddenly they begin speaking other languages. The point of that is that there's a lot of people from a lot of different places that came to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost, which was an actual feast that was celebrated 50 days after Passover. And all these people had come from all over, and suddenly they're hearing the gospel preached in their own language, because that's what the Holy Spirit does. He transforms. He transforms people individually and through others and leads other people to believe in Jesus Christ. That's what the Holy Spirit ultimately does. But as we look at the church and as it begins to grow in Acts, one of the things that's incredible, I don't know if you grew up in the church, maybe you haven't thought this all the way through or had a moment to really reflect on this. But most religions that start off as a shoot-off from another religion in some small area that hasn't conquered the world, that ultimately is under the occupation of whatever kingdom or land is at its height at that moment, normally, those religions, those movements don't go very far. Those things don't go, and unless there's some sort of a conquering force behind them, generally, those religions, those ideologies, those movements go on for a few hundred years, and then they're forgotten about. But there's this thing called the followers of Jesus, the way Christians. that spreads from this moment and goes all over the world and has completely shaped and shifted the balance of the entire world for the last 2,000 years. Why is that? I would argue it's because this wasn't just a movement of man, this was a movement of God. And one where we see his spirit empowering the movement in a mighty and incredible way. Ultimately, the early church is an underdog story. Something that would be impossible to do under the power of man, but there's a different power at work. And it's that power that we want to talk to today. And before we do that, I want to take a look at Matthew chapter 5 with you today. We've been going through Matthew chapter 5 for the last 3 months, 4 months. It's been quite a while. We're finally done. After today, if you're someone who likes completing chapters of the Bible, we're done after today and moving on to Matthew 6. But we are continuing on through the Sermon on the Mount. It's what we're kind of our journey we've been on. And in this section, Jesus has been in what we call the "But I Say" section. And in that section, Jesus is coming along and he goes, "Listen, you've heard it said this, but I say." And the last 2 weeks, we've been talking about these moments where Jesus says, "But I say, love your enemies, do good to those who persecute you. But I say, if someone slaps you on the right cheek, give them the left cheek as well. If someone makes you go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Jesus is teaching how to love your neighbor as yourself when you include everyone and anyone around you as your neighbor, not just those that you like, or those who treat you well, or those who say nice things to you. And then he ends that section with this statement. Verse 48. "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Let me pray for us today. Father God, as we continue to dive into your word today and look at the words of your son Jesus and seek to apply them to our life, seek to be transformed by them, we thank you for how you're working and how your word is alive and active and working in every single one of us. Would you be with us today? Would you guide us today? Would you help us to hear what we're supposed to hear today and ultimately help us to be transformed today? In your name we pray. Amen. So anytime that we're reading scripture, one of the key things is we always want to look at context, right? There's a moment here Jesus says, "Be perfect, therefore." Anytime that we see a therefore in scripture, we always want to ask the question. When you're reading along your Bibles, you always want to ask the question, what's the therefore? Therefore. You want to ask the question, what? Because ultimately a therefore says he's tying it to the end of a thought he just got done with. So what Jesus is saying here, it's tying ultimately to the end of the thought that he just said, listen, you're supposed to have this love that loves your enemies, that loves those, even those who take advantage of you, who cheat you. But Jesus says, therefore, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And so when we're talking about perfection, the first piece of perfection Jesus is talking about is ultimately that your love should be perfect like your heavenly Father's. That should be your goal. To have a love that is perfect like the heavenly, like your heavenly Father. Because ultimately, if my love is perfect, if I really love people with a perfect love that comes from God, there's not much that's going to be wrong with my life. I'm going to treat people really well. I'm not going to break any laws. I'm not going to do a lot of different things. Because if my love is really perfect, it's going to transform everything in my life. And whenever we talk about this word perfect, some people will say, well, it kind of means like mature or complete. And sometimes we kind of want to water it down on one side. On others, other people will say, no, it actually means when it says perfect, if you go look up the Greek word and you conjugate and blah, blah, it means perfect. That's why it says perfect. But ultimately what Jesus is doing here is he's setting the standard higher than what we would naturally set it in and of ourselves. And in this context, what Jesus is saying is that the goal is to meet God's standard, not to simply settle for human morality. Not to settle for our own way, because that's what we see all throughout the Sermon on the Mount, is Jesus is coming and going, listen, you've heard it said, in your own power, in your own abilities, you're going to hate the people who hate you, and you're going to love the people who love you. But I say, You're called to a higher standard. But I say you're called to love at a higher rate. The reality is, as followers of Christ, we're not allowed to have the attitude of, I guess I'm just good enough. We have a higher standard here. Jesus says, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, naturally, we hear that, and there's two things that can come about out of that. There's two, what I would consider, bad applications of this verse. The first one is sort of this legalism that comes out of a panic. We hear, okay, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Okay, this is a big deal. Like, oh my gosh, we got to go and do all these things, and we got to get some rules in place. We need even more. This is what the Pharisees did. They came and they said, listen, we have all these rules that were given to us. And listen, we want to be perfect. So let's set even more rules to make sure we don't even get close to breaking these rules. And what they ended up was neglecting the heart and the power of God in their lives. And what they ended up with is what Jesus called it. He said, you are these people that you've set all these rules, but you're ultimately like someone who's washing the outside of a glass while the inside is dirty and filthy. You're like whitewashed tombstones that have been perfectly and wonderfully clean. They're beautiful, but inside, there's death. That's ultimately what legalism leads to. And a lot of times we can try to do this. We feel like we have to do this perfection in our own power. And the problem is you end up with burned out Christians or you end up with hypocrites. One of the saddest things I've seen in churches, as I've kind of grown up in the church in a lot of different denominations, a lot of different areas of followers of Jesus, what I see a lot is, a lot of times, some of the most legalistic churches, some of the most legalistic pastors, some of the biggest like fire and brimstone, especially on very specific issues, it always seemed like those are the ones that, not always, but it's amazing how many of those I've seen where they've had a huge moral failing that they've been hiding from everyone. It's amazing how much that happens. And I think the reason for that is when you create this environment where you go, listen, you got to be perfect in and of your own powers. Go out there, follow the rules, do the things. Don't you dare mess up. Don't you dare slip. What you end up doing is you create a culture where people are no longer going, listen, I've fallen and I need to come to my Almighty Father who will sanctify me and purify me and restore me, as 1 John 1:9 tells us. Instead, what you end up having is a group of people that come to church and look great on Sundays, but they're hiding what they did last night and Friday night from everybody else around them. They're not making eye contact with the person they saw at the bar last night, because now we're both pretending we're together, right? And so what we end up having is a bunch of hypocritical Christians trying to pretend like they're perfect. It's what the Pharisees had. It's what Jesus called out over and over again in his ministry. The reality is we're not called to perfection by our own power. It's by only by God's power. Second thing we can have, the second bad interpretation here, is we can get to this place of sort of license or letting go. We get to this place where we kind of go, well, we're called to be perfect. I'm not perfect. Therefore, I adopt this attitude. It goes something like this. Well, nobody's perfect. Only Jesus was perfect. Well, obviously he wasn't perfect if he's calling you to do something that you can't do. If he's telling you, listen, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, well then obviously Jesus wasn't perfect if that's completely impossible for you. Because he lied. But the reality is, we can get to this place where we just kind of go, eh, I guess it just doesn't really matter. We get to the abuse of grace and people just kind of go, well, I guess I'm just under grace. I'll just allow these things to stay in my life. Because, you know, it's ultimately the sacrifice of Jesus that covers my sins, not me. And we get to this place where we end up leaving things in our life that are slowly killing us. Where we end up walking by our flesh, as Paul will say in Galatians 5, a path that will ultimately lead to destruction and death. The reality is neither of these are correct. The point of this statement and the point of the whole Sermon on the Mount, I would argue, is this. Jesus is showing over and over again, whether it's in the Beatitudes or any of the other sections, over and over again what Jesus is saying and showing us is a picture of who we are in Jesus Christ, transformed by God's Holy Spirit and nothing else. Because the picture that Jesus keeps pointing over and over again, he says these things that are like, they're impossible. They're impossible for you, and they're impossible for me in and of my own power and abilities. Instead, it's only by the transformation of Jesus Christ. I love what it says in Hebrews 10:14. The author of Hebrews writes, "For by one sacrifice, he, Jesus, has made perfect forever those who are being made holy." He has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The thing is, all throughout the New Testament and the Old Testament, we see a lot of this kind of ideology of a now and not yet. The reality is, in Christ, I am redeemed. The Bible says I have become the righteousness of God. I am covered by the blood of Jesus. I have been sanctified and made perfect by the blood of Jesus Christ. When you become a follower of Jesus and you surrender to Him, everything that you've ever done, every way that you were imperfect before God is covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, your Passover lamb. And you are seen when God looks at you, He doesn't see this imperfection or this imperfection. He sees the blood of Jesus Christ when we are in Christ. The thing is, when we are in Christ, though, we will be transformed to begin eventually become like Christ. And God will work on us and make us holy. The reality is, you are being made holy. If you're a follower of Jesus, you are being made holy. Matter of fact, if you are a follower of Jesus, turn to someone around you and say, "I'm being made holy." Go ahead, turn to someone. Some of y'all are just looking at me. I'm serious. Turn to someone and say, "I'm being made holy." I don't ask that much audience participation. So, I mean, when I do it, let's take it serious. The reality is, if I'm a follower of Jesus, I'm being made holy by the power of Jesus Christ. And that's what the Holy Spirit brings. The Holy Spirit brings the power that transforms. I want to look at just three ways today that we see all throughout the Bible that the Holy Spirit that came at Pentecost, the reason for Pentecost, is this power that comes. As Jesus says, "Wait, and then you will be clothed with power from on high." Today we're going to celebrate that power and see how that power transforms our life. The first thing we see that the Holy Spirit brings is a life-transforming power. Power, power, power. Whenever I read the Gospels and then go right into Acts, especially if you read like Matthew, Luke, and then you go right into Acts, what's incredible is the transformation that you see in the disciples. Have you ever noticed that? You got these guys, especially guys like Peter, who over and over and over and over again, they have all of these insecurities and inconsistencies that are kind of hilarious. I mean, Peter does some of the funniest and dumbest stuff over and over and over again. And yet, when Acts happens, suddenly Peter's transformed. After Pentecost, suddenly Peter is bold. Suddenly Peter doesn't back down. The same guy who ran away and denied Jesus is a guy who stands in front of all the threats and things that comes against him and declares boldly the gospel of Jesus Christ. Something changes after Pentecost. And that's that the Holy Spirit is working in them. Acts 4:13. Peter and John have healed a man. They've kind of gotten into some trouble, but they've continued declaring Jesus before the Sanhedrin. And it says this, that when they, the religious leaders of Sanhedrin, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. When they saw that they were ordinary, uneducated men. Now, I don't know what that means. But they saw something in them, whatever you're imagining, they saw something in them, the way that they talked, the way that they walked, it gave the impression that they were ordinary and uneducated. It gave the impression that maybe they weren't speaking super eloquently, they were speaking boldly, but something about them said, yeah, these are just normal guys. Ordinary men who are speaking boldly for Jesus. The reality is that's what God's Holy Spirit does. It takes the ordinary and makes it extraordinary. He takes the normal and does something transformational in that. The reality is we serve a God that doesn't go, and listen, let me look at your resume first. We serve a God that says, hey, let me erase your resume and give you a new one. We serve a God that takes people that have backgrounds. All throughout the Bible we see this, of murder. God uses adulterers. God uses cowards. I love the moment when Gideon's one of my favorite characters in the Bible. Because Gideon is hiding in a well, in his threshing floor. And he's hiding, and suddenly this angel shows up and says, greetings, mighty warrior. I wonder, so many times whenever I read that, Gideon was like, there's a mighty warrior in here too? Like, how did somebody else get in here? Because that's what God does. He looks at you and he sees past all of the crud and the junk and he goes, no, this is what I'm going to make you into. When he calls Saul, who's been persecuting the church in Acts, he says, listen, to Ananias, he says, go, I want you to tell him what he's going to do, how much he's going to suffer for my name. I want you to go and anoint him. Bring him into the fold. Go and baptize him. Go and heal him. When God looks at us, he doesn't see all the things that we can do. He sees what he can do in you. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the transforming power of Jesus Christ in us. 2 Peter 1:3 says that his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. His divine power is what gives us everything we need to live a godly life. Romans 8 says that the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you. That's some good news, church. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it's not to the flesh. The flesh meaning our own ideas, the ways of the world, our own desires, but to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. This is a key thing that the Holy Spirit does. By the Spirit, you put to death the misdeeds of the body. Sometimes our issue in the church is we try so hard to make ourselves good enough. The Bible says don't sin. Okay, I'm going to go out and I'm going to don't sin. I mean, that's, you know, let's go out and just live it out. The Bible says, be perfect. Therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Great. Apply that in your life and you're going to have a great week. You go and Jesus says, listen, I can wrap up the law in two commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. Done. That should be the end of the book. That should be the end of the Bible. If we could actually apply that and live it out. Jesus could have come, said that, been gone and done. I mean, it's over. But yet we struggle without the power to do it. We struggle to mortify our own sin without the power of God's Holy Spirit. We need extra power. We need someone to have our back. My dad would tell me stories when I was growing up about his younger years, his BC years, before Christ years, and some of the trouble he would get into. And sometimes it was kind of like a cautionary tale. And sometimes it was like, do you want me to do stuff like this? No. But like, you know, he would tell with quite an entertaining flair. And he would often tell stories about, you know, getting in fights with X number of people. There's so many guys that came after him. And, you know, after so many years, you just learn. Just divide by 3 or 4, and you probably got the real number of people that it was. But regardless, there were some great stories. But every time he would tell a story, well, man, there was all these dudes. There was always this other character that was involved, a character that I still know to this day. His name was Larkin. Larkin was my dad's friend. My dad was a kind of built like me in high school. Tall guy, but very skinny. But his buddy Larkin, man, he was the star lineman. Like 6'2", 6'3", 200 and some pounds. I mean, just a big corn-fed Nebraska boy. And every time he tells a story where something amazing happens and they fought all these dudes, they did this thing or whatever it was, it always involves this other guy. Larkin was there. You know why? Because Larkin was a big dude and people didn't want to mess with him. Larkin went on to become an airborne ranger and do a bunch of really incredible stuff. He was a bad dude, a bad mamma jamma. The same thing happens when I go to mortify my flesh, to get rid of sin in my life, to put to death the misdeeds of the flesh, the Bible says. I bring my big dude with me called the Holy Spirit. That's the power that I bring with me. I can't do it on my own. When I go to my own flesh and say, you're going to die today, my flesh goes, not today. But when I bring the Holy Spirit, suddenly things I've been carrying with me for years and years and years get put to death and get nailed on the cross. Because it's not my power, but His. We need the power of the Holy Spirit in our everyday life. We need the gifts of the Spirit in our everyday life. And the problem in the church so often is this. We can do one of two things. When it comes to the Holy Spirit, we can, one, undervalue the Spirit, or we can overemphasize the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We can underemphasize in this sense. We can come and we can think, well, all I need is just to come and hear the Bible and apply it in my life. We focus the most on Bible study rather than being walking by God's Spirit in our life. And what we end up doing is we kind of have a version of the Trinity. Like, if we are asked the Trinity, so many churches will say, yes, yes, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But really, I grew up in some churches where the real Trinity that they believed in was the Father, Son, and Holy Bible. And that's not saying anything against the Bible. What it's saying is that when we don't live by God's Holy Spirit in our life, we're not walking by the Spirit, we lack the power to live out what the Bible says. On the other side, we can overemphasize some of the characteristics, especially the gifts. And we begin to think that, man, to actually be a follower of Jesus, to show that I am transformed by God's Spirit, I got to have all these gifts of the Holy Spirit. Some people will even say, well, you know, the only way to really know is this thing called tongues. That's what we see in Acts chapter 2. They begin speaking other tongues. People will even say that. That's how you know if you have the Holy Spirit in you. But yet what we see when it comes to Acts and all throughout the Bible, when the Holy Spirit shows up, it's for a purpose. It's the purpose of transformation. It's either transforming you or it's transforming someone around you. Every time the Holy Spirit works through the disciples and something amazing happens, people get saved. Every chapter in Acts for the first like 8 or 9 chapters is, and God added to their number. Over and over again, you see, and God added, and God added, and God added. Why? Because as the Holy Spirit is working, people are being drawn to Him. The second thing we see through the Holy Spirit, we see power, we also see fruit. Galatians chapter 5, one of the best chapters on this. Paul has been arguing sort of with the Galatians back and forth, trying to convince them that you don't need to be circumcised, you don't need to come under the law. There's people that are telling you that you have to do all these things to be saved. No, you are saved by faith in Jesus Christ. You're called to freedom, he says. Verse 13, but do not use your freedom to indulge in your flesh, to do all the things that you want to do, your natural inclinations and things that drive you because they lead to distraction. Rather, serve one another humbly in love, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out or you too will be destroyed by each other. So I say, says Paul, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other so that you are not to do whatever you want. We see this all throughout the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says over and over again, you've heard it said, your natural inclination is this, but I say, because over and over again we see that when God's Spirit is in us, so often what He will bring out of us is stuff that is not natural to us. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But here's the fruit of the Spirit: He says it's love. It's joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. What we see, we talked about this, I think it was last year or 2 years ago, we had a series where we just walked piece by piece through the fruit of the Spirit, and something we talked about quite a bit is so often we read through something like Galatians 5, what we think is this. We see it as a grocery list. Bible says, here's the fruit you're supposed to have, so we go, all right, let's go produce some fruit. Did it happen? We just try to go and produce the fruit. It says, be loving, okay, let's go be loving. But the reality is the fruit of the Spirit is what the Holy Spirit produces in us when we walk in step with the Holy Spirit. Jesus says in John 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me, you will bear much fruit. It's our daily walk with Jesus, our daily walk by the Spirit, where we daily surrender and daily crucify our flesh as we walk alongside with God's Spirit in us, that suddenly we start to see this fruit coming out of our life. We start to see transformation happen. We start to see more love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control coming out of our life. And suddenly we're different people. And suddenly these verses that Jesus says, when he says, listen, be perfect as my heavenly Father is perfect. Love people perfectly and completely as your heavenly Father does. Suddenly we start to see more and more of that coming to fruition in our life as the Holy Spirit produces it. This is something that is for us, but ultimately has an even greater purpose as well. Because when we join as a follower of Jesus, we aren't just doing it for our own selves. The Bible isn't just a self-help book. It's a world help book. Because the reality is we are called to a mission. We have a mission to spread God's kingdom throughout the world. And here's the purpose. Going back to Luke 24, Jesus mentions and says, listen, this will be preached all throughout the world, starting in Jerusalem. Everyone will hear this gospel after you get this power. Jesus says in Matthew, just go, share the gospel. Teach everyone the things that I've taught to you, baptizing, making disciples and baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We see in Ephesians 2:10, it says we are God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do good works. God, you are a handiwork. You are a masterpiece that God is working on and shaping and molding to look like his Son, Jesus, through his Holy Spirit, but for a purpose. To do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Matthew 5, we talked about this a few weeks ago. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others. Here's the reason, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Ultimately, we are not called just to be transformed and blessed for our own personal benefit. It benefits everyone around us because people see our Heavenly Father and have an opportunity to worship him and come to know him. And so when Jesus says, be perfect, therefore, as your Heavenly Father is perfect, he doesn't simply call us to that. Just, hey, just go be perfect for your own sake. It's because as we seek and are perfected and shaped and molded into the image of Jesus, people begin to see Jesus in you. And they start to go, I want that. I want that love that you have. I want that forgiveness that you have, that joy that you have. There's just something just so perfect about the way that you forgive people. It's just something just beyond what I can possibly create in the patience that you have for others. I couldn't possibly have that patience. And suddenly they start to wonder and have a divine curiosity. And we have opportunities to introduce people to Jesus. Church, as we close our time together today, I just want to continue to ask us to search our hearts and ask ourselves the question. When Jesus says, be perfect, therefore, as your Heavenly Father is perfect? Do we maybe lean on a side of going, listen, I got to have all these rules to try to make, I got to make myself perfect, and maybe you've ended up frustrated and just hiding things under the surface? Or maybe you're someone who just reads that and you go, that's a nice verse, let's skip that one and just move on to the next thing. Let's pretend like, oh no, nobody's perfect. There's no way I could ever reach that. The reality is, I might not reach it this side of the earth, but I have the same power that raises Jesus Christ from the dead working in me, and so do you if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. And so I just want to encourage you with this today. You're called to more. Whenever we think, oh no, I have enough, I'm okay, I think I've got enough of the bad out, there's always more. There's always something that God wants to do in you. You are God's workmanship, as it says in Ephesians, His masterpiece. He's working in you. His masterpiece isn't finished yet. So I just encourage you to continue to listen as you spend time with God's Word, spend time in prayer, to listen to the Holy Spirit as He continues to shape you and mold you into the image of Jesus Christ. And speaking of the image of Jesus Christ, we're going to close out today with a time of communion. What we celebrate when we come to communion, what we do when we come to communion, is we come and we partake in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We come and we have a moment where we not just remember. The reality is, when we talk about communion, what we believe about communion is this. It's not just some ceremony that we do. It's not a nice thing that we do to go, oh yeah, remember. It's a means of grace where we come and we enter into, through the Holy Spirit, into a moment where, as Paul says, we are partaking, we're drinking and eating into the blood, or into the resurrection of Jesus. As Jesus said, come, this is my body. Come and eat. This is my blood. Come and drink. What we're doing in that moment is we are partaking in a means of grace, a sacrament that is on par with your Bible reading, on par with prayer time. It's a moment we're coming and meeting God's presence in the moment. So I want to invite you to bow your heads with me. I'd like to set up this time of communion by coming before God and saying, Father God, as we come and we worship you together, as we come and celebrate what your Son Jesus has done in our life, God, first of all, we lift up this bread and this drink to you. God, we ask that you would bless it. We ask that through your Holy Spirit, you would have your presence upon it. You would have your presence in each of us. You would come and meet us as we come to fellowship and take this meal of communion today. We ask that our bodies, our souls, our areas that are broken would be healed, would be encouraged, would be strengthened, would be convicted by the broken body of your Son, Jesus. We also come and we ask, God, that for those of us who are being convicted today, who are surrendering things to you anew today, as we come and we partake in the blood of Jesus, we thank you that it's the blood of your Son, Jesus, that covers us. Our great Passover Lamb, who went into our place and made us holy in your eyes. God, we thank you that by the sacrifice of Jesus that we are celebrating today, by the broken body and the spilled blood of your Son, as it says in Hebrews, God, we thank you that you have made us perfect, even as you are making us holy, sanctifying us, and drawing us into the image of your Son, Jesus. So God, as we come and we worship you and we partake, may we look more and more like your Son, Jesus, each and every day. In your precious name we pray.